Amen. Amen. We have intentionally slowed down during this Advent season as a church, and we've done so in order to truly saturate our hearts and our minds with the real meaning of Christmas. And the reason why we are doing this also is because we are living in an increasingly secular culture. And because our culture is increasing to the secular side, we have to be vigilant to remind ourselves, to remind our children, to remind our community of the true meaning of Christmas from what God's Word has to say. And so my goal, my aim for us, for myself, for us, this Christmas season, this Advent season, is to make sure that we keep the Christ of Christmas at the very center of what we do. Everything that we are to be about is to be centered around our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a theme verse for this series. It comes from Isaiah chapter 64, where Isaiah would write, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." The prophet Isaiah, speaking on behalf of God, he wrote that 7 centuries before that first Christmas morning, 700 years prior to Christ coming, God coming and taking on flesh. The prophet Isaiah was praying and longing and desiring a time that God would leave heaven and come to earth to make sense out of all the nonsense that he was experiencing. Isaiah was longing for a time when God would leave heaven and come to earth to dispel all the darkness, to eradicate all the evil that he was experiencing in his day. I, for one, ladies and gentlemen, I am so glad that the Lord came down. I am so glad that he left heaven and came to earth. I'm so glad that Scripture reminds me, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. I am so glad that he is the wonderful counselor, amen. I am so glad that he is mighty God, true. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. I am so glad this morning that Emmanuel, God is with us, has come down, right? I am so glad this morning that the Word did become flesh and did dwell among us. I am so glad this morning that he actually rent the heavens and came to earth. And I'm also glad that there was another time he rent something. You remember at his death, the Bible says that the veil in the temple was ripped top to the bottom, providing a way for us. Aren't you glad that God is with us during this Advent season? And so my prayer for you is that you would embrace this Advent, the God who came, who took on flesh and tabernacled among us, that each of us would embrace the fact that God is truly with us. We have discovered a few facts over the course of this sermon series. We have discovered that the Advent brought hope, a hope that was so desperately needed, a hope that would turn their gloom into gladness, a hope that would turn their darkness into light. And today, if you are in Christ Jesus, you have hope. Today, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a person of hope. And the other side of that is that apart from Jesus, there is no hope. There's no hope for this life, and there is no hope for the life to come. Any person who is outside of the covenant, any person who is outside the community of faith, any person who is outside of Christ, they have no hope. Oh, it's so sad, ladies and gentlemen, not to have hope. The Apostle Paul would say it even stronger, that being outside of Christ, you are alienated, means to be estranged, separated from God, having no hope of God in this world. Oh, you see them all the time, don't you? People without God in this world. How hopeless that situation is. We've discovered also that the advent brought peace. Praise be to God that because of Him coming with us, you and I now can have peace with God. You do know God's holy, amen? And we're not. God created the world and placed man in the Garden of Eden in a perfect environment, a place where a man was created to live forever in relationship with God, but man chose to sin. And because of that sin, the relationship was broken. There was no longer peace with God. We were at war with God. And Christ coming, and not just coming, but living and dying and raising again. And if we place our faith, hope, and trust in what Christ did for us on our behalf on that cross, we can have peace with God, which in turn will allow us to have peace amongst ourselves. And the reason why so many people during this time of year have no peace is because they're not at peace with God, and there's no way to have peace apart from God, right? Because when that little baby was born, hope was born, but peace was born also. I am so grateful that peace is available for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We have peace with God, we have peace with ourselves, which then in turn allows us to have peace with others. Listen, you cannot have peace with others. If your vertical is not right, your horizontal won't be right either. And so we've learned that the Advent, it brought hope, it brought peace. Last week we discovered that it brought joy. True joy. The message of Christmas is joy to the world. Why? The Lord has come. Amen? We can experience joy. Today we conclude our series by discovering that the Advent brought love. Because when Jesus was born, love was also born. Love has come down in the birth of Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want to look at a passage of Scripture, First John, chapter 4. And today we're going to look at just two verses here. And we will be mentioning several other verses. And so if you have a copy of God's Word, and I certainly hope that you do, join me in 1 John chapter 4, and I will be reading verse 9 and 10. And if you are able, would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word? 1 John 4:9. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Pray with me. Oh God, this morning, so grateful for Your Word. Now I pray that You would speak to us boldly, powerfully, clearly. And oh, today, God, that each and every one of us would truly have experienced Your love is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The advent of love. Advent meaning the coming of Christ brought us this beautiful thing called love. And what we need to understand at the very outset is this: God is love. It's not something that He does, it is something that He is. Are you with me? So more than God is loving, He is love. And this is important. This is an important distinction, because God is love. That makes all of His actions loving, whether we understand them or not. Correct? Because He is love, everything He does is loving. And so what I want to do is look at these couple of verses to help us to understand what true love is. Now, I understand that sounds easy and that sounds fun, but I'm here to tell you it's real difficult to define love in 2024. What do you mean, PG? I want to argue this morning that the word love has been totally emptied of its meaning. So this past week, I did an experiment. Everywhere I went, people who I was around, I would ask them the same question. Hey, what do you love? And I got the same response from everybody. What do you mean, what do I love? And then I just turned it back around. I said, no, seriously, what is it that you love? And so people I met this week, just to report back, people love tacos. Did you know that? I mean, I love tacos. They love their kids. They love their job. They love their spouse. Someone said, I love God and PG. It was just one person. Her name is Debbie. She's in the nursery. Some said they love their church. You love your church this morning? Amen. Church, what I'm trying to highlight is that if you ask a bunch of people what they love, the response is varied, because we do not have a working definition of love in our culture. And because we do not have a working definition of love in our culture, love has been truly emptied of its power. And I want to also argue this morning that we as believers have lost some of the awe. We have lost some of the weight of worship that should be happening considering the very love of God. And so let's work through our text this morning. Let's examine our text, so that we can see and consider and know what true love is. 3 points this morning. Point number one: in the coming of Jesus, love has been made visible. In the coming of Christ, the advent, Jesus coming, in that, love has been made visible. Notice our text. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. A couple of things that I want to highlight out of verse number 9. The Apostle John is saying that when Jesus came in the flesh, love was made manifest. the coming of Christ, in that event, love was made visible. The Bible says God showed His love. God showed it. The word there in the original language, it means to cause something to be fully known by revealing it clearly. Listen, do you want to see love? Do you want to see what love is? You don't have to watch the latest romantic comedy on the Hallmark Channel. Amen? You don't have to get the latest Taylor Swift album to understand what love is. No, all you need to do is look at the coming of Christ and know that's love made manifest. That's love made visible. Verse 9 says that God made love visible, notice, among us. Now, I don't know if you write in your Bible or if you highlight. I do, and I'm not saying you have to, but these are things that I have circled in this passage of Scripture. Among us is one of those. And the other is the word showed. Yours may say manifest. I would encourage you, if you're one to highlight stuff, mark stuff, star stuff, those are two words that I would surely highlight. I would surely underline. And what God is doing is that He is demonstrating and showing His love among us. How is He doing that, PG? Well, the text tells us He sent His one and only Son into the world. Listen, the beauty of Christmas. Christmas is a beautiful thing. My wife and I were talking yesterday. She had been shopping all day long and was a bit frustrated by some of the folks that she came in contact with. Anybody else? There's some crazy people out there. There's some crazy people in here too, right? You're looking at one. Amen. But it's so easy to get caught up in all of that. But the beauty of Christmas, the beautiful thing about Christmas is that love has been made visible, it has been made manifest, and it's happened right amongst you and I. Ain't that a beautiful thing? The beauty of Christmas is that God condescends, the condescension of God, God leaving the glory of heaven and taking on flesh and becoming like us. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus wasn't born in the palace. No, He was born in a manger. God didn't come to Rome. No, God came to Bethlehem. And the love of God isn't being made visible somewhere in the cosmos. The love of God is happening among us. Amen? And what did He come to do? Well, the text, again, is very simple. He came that we might live through Him. God wanted you and I to know and to understand divine love. And so He sends His one and only Son so that you and I might have life through Him. And church, I am so compelled that this is true that I want to remind you that outside of Christ, you might exist, but you truly don't live. You're here, you're alive, you're breathing, your heart's beating, some of your minds are working. You have existence, but you don't have true life, because true life is only found in Christ. Amen? outside of Christ, now follow me, this is going to may rattle some cages. Outside of Jesus Christ, you can experience all the blessings of common grace. Did you hear I said outside? You don't need to love God. You can actually hate God and enjoy all the blessings of common grace. What do you mean, PG? Well, you can have a great meal. Things that are common to everyone. You can have a great night's sleep, whatever that is. You can have good friendships. You can do all those things outside of knowing Jesus Christ, can't you? I mean, I know that you know somebody who is hostile toward Christ and yet enjoys the same common grace that you enjoy. But what we need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is that there is a difference between fully alive in Christ and simply existing. You want to know what love is? God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make it visible to you. I'm going to make it visible among you. And hear what other parts of Scripture have to say about the coming of Christ, His love, and the life that He gives. John 14 says, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. In John 4, verse 14, Scripture says, indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But I come that they might have life and have it to the full. If you're in Christ, you should be experiencing the fullness of life. And I say that so to also say that it is sheer propaganda to say that believers are a bunch of old, crusty people that don't have no fun. And if you're one of those old, crusty people that ain't having no fun, somehow, some way, you have missed something in discipleship. No, ladies and gentlemen, we are a people who celebrate the good gifts of God's grace. Amen? We celebrate the goodness of God, and we celebrate the one who gives those gifts, which also, ladies and gentlemen, completes our joy. Amen. In the coming of Jesus and the Advent, love has been made visible. God showed us. You know, I can say, this is free information, so you can listen and take it, or you can just fast forward. I can say I love you and still not love you. You know, love is like an action. God didn't just... He's God, He could do whatever He wants to do, right? He could have just wrote a signal up in the clouds. Well, that's just foolishness, PG. We're talking about the very one who created everything in just a few days. We're talking about the one that opens up waters that people can walk through. We're talking about the one that brings walls. He could have just sent some smoke signals saying, "Hey guys down, hey guys, hey down there, I love you." No, he showed us he loved us. And he showed us he loved us by condescending and coming and being born in a manger, taking on flesh and being like us and dwelling among us. Ain't that good? In the coming of Jesus, God defines love. That's point two. He defines love. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The argument of the text is that you cannot define love by watching humanity try to love. That's the argument John is making here. So why don't we start with us, PG? Why don't we start with us? Well, I'm glad you're seated. We don't start with us because all of our love is tainted with sin. Because all have what? Sin. So we don't start with us because our love is tainted, and it's tainted with this ugly thing called sin. Think with me just for a moment. Those who want to have a little pushback, I want you right now to think of somebody that you love deeply. For you, perhaps it's your parents or your spouse. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's a friend. Just picture in your mind, this is the person I truly love. You got that person in mind? It's me, isn't it? Have you ever harmed that person? Hurt them intentionally or unintentionally? Have you ever had a conflict with this person? Perhaps you even caused the conflict. What I'm getting at is just like with good intentions, we harm those that we love, don't we? Why? Because we're humans, and we as humans, we've been tainted by sin in a way that God has not been tainted by sin. What do you mean? Listen, here's what I mean. In the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in God you have perfect love. And the sending of Jesus was so that we might see it manifested and we might believe it, know it, and understand what real, true, godlike love is. So the text says, don't start with us. No, start with Him. And if you start with Him, you'll be able to comprehend what true love is. And if we're starting with God, and love is untainted by sin in God, PG, how do we still define it? Well, I think one of the ways that you can define it or look at it is to see in this love, the sending of the Son, to see what Jesus came to accomplish. You with me? If Jesus is love manifested, made visible among us, what does it look like? Here's a couple of passages you can jot down. We're not going to have time to turn to them. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His one, His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. God sent Christ to come to seek and to save the lost. He came not to condemn, but to save from condemnation, right? In Christ, we see this perfected, untainted love. The second person of the Trinity has come down, put on flesh, had blood, dwelled among us. For what purpose? To seek and to save the lost. Not to condemn, but to save the world from condemnation. That's love. John 15, 13 and 14. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Man, I wished he hadn't said that part. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For while we were still, what? Sinners. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ came and died for us while we were weak, not while we were strong. Christ came and died for the ungodly. Ain't that what it said? That don't make no sense, PG. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, weak, powerless, ungodly, Christ died for us. How do you define love? You define love by the perfect, holy one approaching those who are imperfect, unrighteous, and laying His life down so that they might be rescued and ransomed from their own foolishness. This love is different, amen? Much different from, boy, that girl right there drives me crazy type of love. No, this love is different. So back to our text. There's a word here that I want to highlight. This is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. The word that I want to highlight is the word translated in the NIV, atoning sacrifice. Your translation may say propitiation. That is the word. The word is propitiation. I am confident that many of you have already used that word this morning, right? God is love. Amen. And here's how He shows His love. He has shown His love in the bringing you life, meaning, and purpose. And we haven't touched on this yet. And appeasing His own wrath. That's what the word propitiation means. It means to appease wrath. Remember, God is love. but he has wrath. Right? He's not wrath. God is love. It is who he is. It is his essence. And because of who he is, God is also capable of terrible and just wrath. He's God. In four separate places in Scripture, it says God is love, period. And I could point to many, many, many other locations in the Bible where we read that God is holy, period. Listen, God is love because God is holy, and because God's love is so large, his capacity for wrath is very real and very present. I just remind you, all sin, we said that all of us have sinned, all sin is an accusation against God. That he is not good, that he is not fair, that he cannot be trusted. Now here is where love is made visible and defined. In your response, your accusations against God, your rebellion against his goodness, his grace, what did God do in light of all of that? Praise be to God. He moved toward us. He sent his Son. In light of our accusations, our rebellion, our sin, God didn't move away from us. No, God moved toward us. He sent his Son to give life. Now, your story is a trophy of God's grace, right? Now, your story is a story of redemption. And what we see here is that in our rebellion, a beautiful picture of God is painted as he moves toward us, even while we were yet sinners. That's how love is defined. That is love at its core. That is love in its essence. That is love in its truth. Here's the last piece that I want to put together. And it's a huge one. And so it's not only that in the coming of Jesus, God made love visible, and not only he has defined love in approaching his enemies and giving them life and saving them from the wrath that they greatly deserved. The third thing is that this love, this divine love, is not just meant to be known in our minds, but this love is meant to be experienced in our hearts. So that the love of God is not just some kind of doctrinal thesis that we have. It's meant to be experienced in our hearts so that it don't become just some kind of doctrinal thesis. I've got the definition of it in my mind, so I've got that. No, this type of love is meant to be experienced in the innermost parts of our souls. And I would argue, very little changes in your life until that actually happens. Until you understand and experience the presence of God deep within your soul. And what we find in Scripture, in many various places, is men and women who were deeply rooted in faith with a hunger to experience the presence of God in an intimate, personal way, right? Right? And so there's two things that I want to be. Two things. Number one, rooted in faith. Number two, hungry for the presence of God. And I'll talk about those individually. Here, rooted in faith. I praise God that here at Rehoboth, we are a people of the book. I thank God for that. Amen? You should too, really. Because there's a lot of other things being talked about in pulpits across the country. But we are rooted in faith. We are a community of faith that has taken its cues from Scripture. Every generation might ask questions of the book, but we are always people of the book, which means if the book says it, we believe it. And that means I want to be deeply rooted in the fact that the Bible says that God loves me. There's no condemnation for me. That there is power. This love is so powerful that there is actually nothing that can separate me from the love of God. I love this passage of Scripture. This is my favorite. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 says this, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No, church, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And now I need to know that. I need to live that. The Bible says it, right? Then I have to believe it. Now, it's easy to believe that on Sunday morning, gathered with your faith family. But what about Monday morning when all hell breaks loose? And this is foundational, ladies and gentlemen. Scripture is foundational. It's not about what I feel. It's about what the Bible says. So I got to believe that. I've got to believe it. Whether you care about me or not, whether you like me or not, whether you hear what I say or not, that is a secondary issue to my acceptance before God. And by the way, I am trying to honor Him right now by saying what is actually true and letting the outcome be the outcome. That's rooted in faith. The book says it. I believe it. I'm camping on it. I'm meditating on it. And then there is the hunger for the presence of God. And I mean hunger in the deep parts of my soul. Like, this is King David. "One thing that I have asked of the Lord, and this will I seek, This I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. It wasn't that David was wanting to place his bed inside the temple. He was going to make his dwelling place there. That's not what that is talking about. David is talking about an experience of the love of God deep in the innermost parts of his soul. But you know, he's not the only one that talks that way. Moses had the nerve, the gall, to pray in Exodus 33, "Show me your glory." What? Like, Moses, you got to experience the burning bush. Moses, you were front line on miracle after miracle after miracle. You saw God move in great and mighty ways, and now you're just still, "God, show me your glory." Because when you first experience that glory of God, there's going to be an insatiable desire to see it and to experience it more and more and more. And then there's the Apostle Paul. The Bible says that he had been to the third heaven. I don't even know what that is. Anybody been there? Paul says, "Oh, that I might know him." What do you mean you might know him? You met him. You met him on the road to Damascus. He actually spoke to you. You have been to the third heaven. What are you talking about? "Oh, that I might know him." He and they are talking about an experience deep within their soul. And so let us always be a people of the book, rooted and grounded in it, in its teaching, believing it, preaching it, quoting it to ourselves and to the world. And let us also be hungry to experience the very presence of Almighty God. Well, how do we do that, PG? I'm very simple-minded, and I think the easiest way is, it's very simple, is to ask God for it. How do you have a deeper hunger for the presence of God? Simply ask Him for it. You see, I feel that many of us are trying to purchase from God an experience of His delight, His pleasure. What do you mean, PG? Well, you remember back just a moment ago when I read Romans 5. It's like you experienced this when you were weak. It's the weak, the powerless, that get to experience the love of God. It's while we were still sinners. That experience of the love of God, it's not the strong who get to experience it. I mean, that experience actually becomes our strength. I just think there's this kind of person that attends church, and maybe even in this room this morning. And your testimony would be, you know, "I'm a good man. I'm a good woman." And what I want to say is that that kind of good man and good woman kind of thing is really robbing you. It's robbing you, it's robbing us of what God actually has in store for us. And so what I have to do and what we have to do is that we have to get on our face before God and say, "God, help me. Spirit, increase a love for Jesus in my heart. Help me experience His presence in the deep parts of my soul." And as I close this morning, when we're celebrating Christmas, Advent, we're celebrating that love has been made visible in the sending of the Son of God. We are celebrating the fact that God has shown us and defined for us what true love actually looks like. And I declare to everyone that's able to hear this morning, that love is available to all who would come and trust in Him. This divine love is available for each and every one of you. Oh, preacher, you don't know. You don't know the sin that is in my past. You don't know the sin I'm wrapped up in right now. And you may be exactly right. I may not know your past sin. I may not know the sin that you are currently in, but I know someone whose grace is much greater than all the sin that you have in your life. That His blood is sufficient to cleanse each and every one of those sins, past, present, future. And that is available today in the person of Jesus Christ. And my prayer for you is that today you would finally come to your senses and not spend another Advent season focused on all sorts of silliness and foolishness, that today that you would come to your senses and you would realize that, hey, this Christmas thing, I've been celebrating the tree and the lights and the presents. This Christmas thing is about God's love and Him loving me while I'm weak, while I'm ungodly. That God demonstrated, He put on display His love for me, that even while I was a sinner, He sent Christ to die. And your response now is to come and confess Him as your Lord. Not as Lord. He is Lord. God made Him that. The question is He your Lord? Heavenly Father, I thank You and praise You this morning for such a powerful word. And I am so grateful for this divine love that has been put on display in the coming, in the birth of that little baby in that manger. And I pray just now, God, as we worship, that You will draw us to Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.